the privilege of prayer is amazing. Always amazes me that you, the Holy God, the creator of the universe, would want me, a human, a sinful human, redeemed by your grace, to come into your presence and to come with confidence and ask for things and confess sin and honor you and have the privilege of feeling secure and welcome and loved, forgiven, as often and as long as I want to stay there. And I confess to you today that I do not spend enough hours focused in prayer. Thank you for the privilege of being your child. Thank you for the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Thank you that his blood washes away all sin and allows us to come pure and clean into your holy presence with the hope of being secure in your family forever. Thank you for letting that relationship be so practical that it meets us when we're happy and life is going well, and when we're hurting and we're filled with tears. Thank you that your grace is offered to the young and the older and to every individual, and that all who respond to you have the joy of being your child. Thank you for bringing that encouragement to children and teenagers who think they have their life in front of them and need to be guided in making good decisions. Thank you for bringing your hope and your presence and your direction into young adults, young marrieds, young families, middle-aged, older, healthy and hurting. Thank you for the grace of God that's applicable to each of us wherever we are. Thank you for this church family that as a group wants so much to do your will, to carry out the plan for the local church that you've left and assigned to us. We're working at it. We're far from perfect. We're growing. We're trusting. And we're made up of individuals who love you, who give financially, who pray carefully, who love diligently, and who are trying to be the light of the gospel where we live, where we work, where we play, and together as we worship. Thank you for the outreach into the community. Thank you for young lives that are being influenced. Thank you for ministering to the hurting, some that are facing difficult challenges in coping with life. But Father, most of all, thank you for Jesus, our Savior. May our life be all about him and not about us, for your glory and for your honor. And now as we talk about living a holy life, may it never come across as being judgmental or critical, but only instructional from your word by your spirit, that each of us might take something with us today that will help us in the journey of fulfilling the reason that you've left us around on this planet for another day. And should there be somebody in this room that's never committed their life to Christ, that's what matters to them today. Let them believe in their heart and say it with their mouth that Jesus Christ is their Savior, their God, their Lord, their hope. And if that can take place in their life today, then it's worth everything that we've put into this wonderful hour of worship. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be turning in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 2. And it's a very interesting follow-up of where we were last week in the first four verses of the second chapter of Hebrews that we called The Danger of Drifting. And I think that was a convicting message. It has been to me all week long. Had a couple people tell me they didn't even like me very much after last Sunday. I can live with that as long as you blame God for the conviction and not me. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And that might be a confusing paragraph to many of us, and it is to me, because it quotes from the Psalms and from Isaiah, and it seems to be bouncing back and forth between talking about Jesus, but including humans. And obviously there was a concern at that time that people were maybe worshiping angels more than they were Jesus. And we talked about that together, Tom and I, 2 weeks ago. And why wouldn't there have been concern about that? Because let's face it, there was a time in the Gospels, Luke and Matthew, where it seems like angels are way more important than Jesus, doesn't it? It's angels that are even guiding humans to protect Jesus' life. That doesn't sound like Jesus is really the one in charge. And I think the point is obvious that for a period of time, Jesus surrendered the use of his deity. He never gave up his deity and became one of us to be our Savior. Philippians 2, he humbled himself even to the point of death, the death on the cross. And so whatever else we understand from that opening paragraph, I think it's obvious that the writer of Hebrews wanted us to recognize that Jesus is God, he is the authority, and we need to submit to his authority. When we're talking about because of Jesus we can live a holy life, we will never live a holy life if we don't submit to Jesus' authority. And so it's an obvious lead-in that's very clearly stated in those verses. His temporary humility was just that. It was temporary. And God has exalted him back to his rightful place. And someday the whole world will know that he is truly God himself, King of kings and Lord of lords. The second paragraph, verse 10, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Obviously talking about Jesus. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Isn't that exciting? The one who makes us holy is the one who is holy, and he considers us all a part of his family when we believe him. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. That's out of Psalm 22. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. Tracy made reference to that in a song. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am and the children God has given me. Obviously, the Savior Jesus had to do some suffering. And it's so vividly portrayed in the Gospels. And I don't know why we as his children would think we would ever escape that, because it's part of the will of God that we not only be saved and that we be filled with his Spirit and that we be set apart to honor him, but also that we suffer, very clearly taught in Scripture. And so suffering for Jesus' honor will be a part of our life. We can live a holy life if we submit to the authority of Jesus, certainly through his word, and we're willing to suffer appropriately. At verse 14, it talks about freedom through Jesus. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus became one of us, took on perfect humanity so that he could identify with us, so that he could take care of our sin problem, and so that he could destroy the one who does hold power over us until we come to know Christ, and that's the devil. We're born with a nature to sin. We're born into a sin-cursed world, and we are motivated to follow the god of this world, small g on God, which is the counterfeit god, Satan, who's determined to keep us out of the family of God, and Jesus is the only one that can change that for us in bringing us into the family of the true God, Jehovah. Verse 15, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. And so the writer brings it right back and says, salvation's not for angels. They don't need it. They're confirmed in holiness, the good angels. Salvation is for us humans who need it desperately. And we are locked into the lostness under the capture of the devil until we allow the Spirit of God to spring us loose from that and give us freedom, identifying with Jesus' freedom. We can live a holy life because Jesus, by his work, has delivered us, sprung us loose from the trap of Satan, and allowed us to be a part of his family and to enjoy the freedom that comes in knowing him, which leads us to the fact that we need to accept his deliverance. Verse 17, for this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The work of Jesus is amazing. The work of Jesus, in that he left the glories of heaven, always total God, limited the use of that deity, took on human form, walked as a human, lived as a human, demonstrated in human flesh what God looks like. So if we want to know what God is like, he's a spirit, you can't see him, but in the person of Jesus we can understand him, because he had hands and feet and a mouth and a body, and he hugged and he disciplined and he scolded and he loved and he forgave, and we get the whole picture of what God looks like in studying the life of Jesus, getting to know him. And then he took our sin, my sin, your sin, on his body, paid for it with his life. Somebody had to die for our sin. We can die for our own sin if we want to, but we can't resurrect ourselves. So if we want to stay in our sin, we can die for our own sin, and that'll pay the penalty for our sin. The only problem is there won't be any resurrection, and there won't be any help and any hope, so we'll spend our forever in hell with the counterfeit god, the devil. Not a very attractive picture. Or we can say, Jesus, thank you for taking my sin on your body. Thank you for dying in my place. Thank you for rising again to be my living Savior, my resurrection hope. I accept you. I acknowledge you. I thank you for welcoming me into your family. And we have the hope of heaven, being with Creator God forever. That's a beautiful story. And that's the story of the gospel. And that's what we teach. And that's what we love. So I put a couple of statements in your notes, one of which is so encouraging, and one of which is so frightening. They're right at the top. The greatest positive influence on planet Earth comes through humans who belong to Jesus and are committed to living a holy life. That is the hope of the world. The world is in a mess. It's under the influence of counterfeit god Satan, and the only hope it has is Jesus, who through humans tell his story, and people respond not to us but to him, and they're delivered from lostness into forever security, and sin is crushed, and hope is given, and holiness is there, and people who are following Jesus and living a holy life are the most amazing influence way beyond our imagination. If you're a child of God today, if you've trusted Jesus, that's why you're still around. You're around to be a banker, a teacher, a truck driver, a ditch digger, an excitedly retired person who's still using your life and your talents and your energies and your finances for God. Whatever God wants you to do, all of those things we should be doing. But the real reason we're still around today is to be a representative of the presence and the holiness of God on planet Earth so that people will come to know Him. That's the only reason we're still around, ultimately. Powerful thing. Paragraph 2. Often the greatest roadblock to humans wanting to believe in Jesus comes through His followers, that would be His children, me, all followers, who insist on making unholy choices and pretending that we're still living a holy life. And somewhere along the journey, every one of us, followers of Jesus, slips into this category to some degree. Because while we're perfect in Christ and we're seated with Him next to God, we're still in this body on this planet, and we've been delivered from the penalty of sin, and we someday will be delivered from the presence of sin. But right now we're still living, wrestling with the power of sin, and to whatever degree every one of us that claims to be a child of God is fighting that thing. And we're not always living holy lives. Exhibit number one, right here. And when we don't, then we become a roadblock to what the church and followers of Jesus are supposed to be doing on planet Earth. There's hope for all of us, though, because even when we fall into sin, if we'll deal with it quickly and honestly, then often even God will use that in our witness. Because we're able to identify with all humans, some of whom are feeling like they could never be holy enough to be God's child. And we say, hey, I'm a child of God. I'm secure. But let me tell you what I did last week. And this is how I worked through it. This is how I came to realize it was wrong. This is how I made it right to the best of my ability. This is what I've learned from it. Sometimes our failures are our best examples and teachers in helping people come to Christ. And that's so true when we're dealing with addictions. So as I pondered and worked on the real application of this whole idea of being able to live a holy life, I started just writing down some things that I thought might be helpful or that might be these roadblocks. And I couldn't get away from the fact that we're a society of addictions. Some of us will feel really comfortable right now when I make that statement, because we'll say it isn't alcohol, it isn't gambling, it isn't narcotics, it isn't sex, it isn't pornography. I guess I passed the test. I'm not addicted to anything. I wish. Those are horrible and destructive addictions, no doubt about it. But there's some others. And I think America, maybe at the root of our usefulness, even as followers of Jesus, is we're an addictive culture to all kinds of things. And a lot of them are good things out of control. I might as well just go right up front with the first one that came to my mind because it's close to me. Food. Food. Can't live without food, right? It's a wonderful thing. But when it's out of control, it destroys us. In fact, obesity is rampant in America, and we're just beginning to see the consequence of that in our young people. A very good thing called food, when it's done in excess, can't leave it alone. I think it's an addiction. What about technology? TV, internet, smartphones, headphones. Just try to have a conversation with somebody today. And I'm guilty. Sitting at breakfast the other day with some of you. and a question came up, and I wanted to find the answer to it. So I pull out my smartphone, and I admit for the next 5 minutes I tuned out of the conversation. Sad thing was, I never did find the answer I was looking for. It was later that day that Carol sent me a text, and she found the answer. I watch little kids nowadays. They're becoming a babysitter, smartphones are. We used to wrestle with our kids at the dinner table when we went out to a restaurant because they'd get restless, so we tried to figure out how to occupy them. Now all you do is just hand them your smartphone and dial it up, and you've lost them for the rest of the hour. I guess it's a good child sitter. Is it healthy? Hobbies. If our hobby gets more of our attention than our friend or our family member, we're moving into the Department of Addictions. Hobbies are wonderful. They're part of recreation. They release our mind. They put us together with other people. But I know people that have hobbies that they're neglecting their family because their hobby is more important. Here's one that's smart. Overload. Work. Too much work. Ooh, church? Really? Carol and I know a couple who years ago admitted to us that their marriage broke up because they were both so involved in church. And they went their separate ways. And I'm all over our women's ministries and men's ministries and children's ministries and youth ministries. But you know what? It's really about marriage and family. And if we're so caught up in our individual ministries that it's not bringing us together as a couple and as a family, then we're missing something in the church. Community. If our schedule is controlling us rather than the other way around, we might have a problem of an addiction. Sports, I don't even need to talk about that one. Sports rules the world. You try to have a children or youth activity when the various sports are going on in the community, and you might as well find their schedule and fit yours around it, because the rest of the world has found out that there's certain times that we typically did church activities that are available, and so now the sports have moved in and taken that over. And kids have to decide, do I want to develop and be good in sports and maybe it'll be a part of my future, or do I want to participate in the youth group? Tough decision that a kid should not have to make. It's our culture, because sports rules. So I put in our notes that an addiction is to give oneself to a habit and become controlled by a force beyond us. So we need to pause and evaluate our habits. We need to pause and evaluate our lifestyle. And I want to, in just a few minutes, throw out a few ideas that I hope we can use in our conversations and with our kids and grandkids and coworkers and whatever to pinpoint the problem of addictions and how to deal with them. And ultimately, if we've gotten caught in them, and we've overcome them, or we are overcoming them, how they can be used for God's honor and helping other people. Very positive thing. But we need to pause and evaluate. If there's anything in my life that's controlling me beyond what it should. There are addictive personalities. It's a realistic thing. Some people are more inclined to addictions than others. I think we need to watch this in our children. We need to watch this in young people. There are some people who are just naturally inclined to latch on to something that they're excited about and take it to an extreme, and then usually over time there will be another one and another one and another one, and they're probably all good things. It just tells us that that's a personality bent that is setting them up for a future that if they latch on to something that's not healthy, they will probably take it to an extreme. I just think it's a natural part of some people. And people who don't have that don't even understand why people are made like that. I think it's reality. And we need to watch for that. Because if we do have an addictive personality, we will be more inclined to go to extremes with things that a lot of other people wouldn't. It's just a reality. There's addictions that are acquired over time. And I think those are addictions that we simply saw something, got involved in something, and we liked it, and it felt good, and it probably was good, and it was probably healthy. And then it got out of control over a period of time. And we probably didn't even realize what was happening. Little by little, we, without even realizing it, put more and more and more of our time and energy and finances and life into that until at some point maybe we pause and realize, hey, this thing's out of control. I'm neglecting important areas of my life and didn't even realize that was happening. And we need to deal with them at that point. And I think there's addictions that are inherited. Both just the fact that we grew up around somebody that had that bent and we just kind of caught it. And it fit our personality. And maybe some of them more deeply than that. Years ago, Carol and I spent a night at a hospital with a family that was birthing a child. And we were waiting for the process to happen. And the nurses were walking up and down the hall, carrying this infant, brand new baby that was just crying. And they were trying to comfort it and up and down the hall. And they traded off. And obviously, we asked what was going on. It was a baby that had been born from a mother that was on alcohol. And it was actually going through withdrawal, and it had inherited an addiction from its parent. And we know that there's some people who have issues in their life that probably were influenced all the way back to when they were being carried in the womb. And then there's addictions that are identified and accepted. And I think this is a step towards health, because some people will say, you know what, I realize that I've got a problem here. It's out of control. And I can't seem to say no to that. I can't seem to put a boundary around it. But I know it, and I'm aware of it, and I accept that it's a problem. And then they'll say, but it's just the way I am. I've heard people who have a problem with gossip say that. And I've said to them, you know, I think that's gossip. And they say, yeah, I know it's gossip, but it's just the way I am. It's just the way I'm made. Sad. But I think a lot of people fall into that category. And there's addictions that are hidden and protected. And those are the ones that the person knows they have them. And somehow they're able to protect them and keep them hidden until something explodes. Child molesters and people into pornography and some of those things that can go on for years until something really big happens and it all gets blown out in the open. And we say, I can't believe that person was into that. Hidden and protected. We need to pause and evaluate where we are and what we're thinking and what's our priority and what might be in our life that's controlling us rather than us controlling that, and check it, correct it. Number 7, addictions that require constant accountability. And I so admire people in this category. They come to a place where they say, this is a problem. And I know I can't handle it. I know that it's messing up the holiness of my life. I know that it's destructive, but I want it to be in check. So I'll tell you what, I'm going to get accountability around me, and I'm going to promise that I'll be honest with people, and I'll ask them to ask me regularly how I'm doing, and I'll confess when I fail. And it has accountability around it, and I think that so honors God, because it's admitting that we need help beyond ourselves. It's the path to recovery, or at least to usefulness. What about addictions and the path to victory? Well, I would review Hebrews 2, 5 through 18. The path to victory is submission to Jesus' authority. Let him be in charge. Be willing to do some suffering, and there's the most suffering people on this planet are people that are trapped in addictions and either don't know how to or don't want to get out of them. Claim Jesus' freedom. It comes through the finished work of Christ, the freedom that he offers, and accept deliverance. That's the path, I think. We can live a holy life. We don't have to be a stumbling block because lack of holiness is controlling our life. We don't have to live that way. God doesn't want us to live that way. We're not happy living that way. We're not useful living that way. We need to take the steps to live a holy life, and we can do that through the power and work of Jesus. Some people ask, what about addictions and divine deliverance? Does that ever happen? I think it does. I think there are people who identify their problem, no matter how massive it is, and they come to Christ, and they fall on their knees, and they acknowledge their sin, and they ask for forgiveness, and somehow God just delivers them, and they never have a problem with that again. I think it's rare, but I think it can happen. I'm inclined to think that most of the time our addictions, God wants to use them to help others. And so he'll probably free us from practicing them, but not the fact that we could fall back into them at any time. And we need accountability and continual grace and constant evaluation, because then they can be useful. Addictions and usefulness in Jesus' church. The beauty of the gospel is that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and all need forgiveness, and all of us need hope. But God changes our life, sets us on the right path, and then he uses a sinful, hopeless people with all of our problems, however massive they are, and uses us to tell of the grace of God in our own life, and how that he's anxious to put that in everybody's life. And that's why people who are struggling with some of the worst things imaginable get a handle on them and get accountability and get victory and walk in purity, and they're no longer a stumbling block. But you know what else? They're some of the most useful, helpful ministers, teachers, leaders, counselors in the church, in the body of Christ. Because they're able to say, I was there, and now I'm here. And come alongside of people that they understand and say, I can walk with you from where you are to where you need to go. If God can do that work of grace in my life, he can do it in yours. Isn't that exciting? Addictions. You all know what one of mine is because I've talked about it. Insecurities. Been with me all my life. We've made a lot of progress, haven't I? Somebody asked me recently, see, I have my smartphone right here. Somebody asked me recently, you don't struggle with that anymore, do you? I smiled and said, yeah, I do. Made a lot of progress. I've been able to help a lot of people who are struggling with insecurities by telling my story. They said, really? You have insecurities? Ha, if you only knew. Progress, yes. Absolute victory, no. If I saw our elder board meeting and they hadn't told me they were going to meet, and at my place in life, I should be beyond that. And in reality, I am. So if I see them doing that later today, I'm going to tell myself that they're planning something really nice for me. But in my heart, I'll think, I wonder what that's about. I haven't mastered it. When I was a lot younger and a lot more insecure in my career, that worried me a whole lot. And a couple of times I had reason to worry. And I thank God for the experience. At the bottom of your notes, we don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. Jesus has been through weakness and testing. He experienced it all, but not sin, thank God. So let's walk right up to him and get what he's ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help. There's help and hope for everybody in whatever level of addictive situation we're in, and however much damage we've done, and however hopeless we think it is, or whether it's small or great. But in America today, addictive behaviors are not killing, but disabling our usefulness. And I thank you for letting me share my heart. Father, use this talk not to condemn, not to judge, but to be a statement of hope for every one of us in this room and the people that you allow us to share your story. Thank you for the wonder and grace of the love of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.